In many ways, it's the ultimate question. In many ways, it's the most difficult question. I'm talking about the problem of suffering. We're going to talk about it today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Really, is there any bigger question? Is there any question more serious, more difficult, more painful than the question of suffering? How could a good God create a world in which he knew, foresaw, that there would be so much pain, agony, suffering? Or some would believe, ordained a situation in which there would be so much suffering and pain. And why, if he's so good, if he told us that he is better than an earthly father, if he used the analogy of an earthly father when speaking of himself and said, if you, fathers, being evil, being just evil human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give good things to those who ask? And if you ask for bread, he won't give you a stone. How can he not intervene? How can he seem to be so distant when people are in agony? When people are in pain, take a little child suffering, crying. Where is God? Why doesn't he intervene? These are serious questions. When we come up with cheap theological answers, it means that we're really not being touched by the pain of a dying world or the pain of people close to us. So we want to talk about that today. Tuesdays on the Line of Fire, we focus on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living, and in a sense, this combines all of those issues in one. Now, if you have passed through suffering in your own life and something redemptive has come out of it, or you feel the Lord has given you an insight about the problem of suffering, I'd love to hear from you today. But I have a lot to say, but I want to hear from you. Take some calls. The number is always 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you'll find some resources that relate to today's program as well. I have grieved and mourned at certain times in my life. I have shed tears of pain for other people's suffering, or suffering as it came closer to me. But I'm not one of those who walks around with a heavy heart all the time because of the pain of the human race, because of people's suffering. I'm not indifferent to it, but it doesn't tear at me as deeply as it tears at others. Well, that's balanced out in our household by the fact that Nancy is very, very moved by other people's suffering. If there's a natural disaster, if a terrible tragedy happens with the tsunami or earthquake or tornado or something like that, she can be glued to the TV just watching what's happening in people's lives and just agonizing over their pain. And it's not an exaggeration to say that many, many months of her life, maybe even some years, she's cried herself to sleep at night because of the pain of this world. So we constantly talk about these issues, and the compassion she has and the pain that she carries has helped sensitize and deepen me towards other people's pain. And I want to say up front that if we have some cheap little snappy answer, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answer is no good people are all bad. We all deserve. Oh, okay, I understand the concept and I agree that we're not getting what we deserve. But that does not remove the question of why doesn't God intervene when there's a 3-year-old dying of leukemia? And why did God create this world knowing we would suffer what we suffered? And how can he sit back when tens of thousands of kids are starving to death? And on and on. We're going to tackle this and give you some answers that I believe will really help you. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in on the problem of suffering today.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about the ultimate question, in my mind, the ultimate theological question, the question of the problem of suffering, and how could a good God who had all power and all knowledge create a world in which there was so much pain and suffering? Now, there are philosophical answers to that, and I agree with those philosophical answers that are sound in my view, but it still doesn't address a lot of things on a gut level, on a heart level. I was debating a rabbi many years ago on Long Island, and in the midst of being pressed on some difficult theological issues, I raised other questions. Well, let's not think about the world to come. Let's think about this world. And the rabbi got up and said, basically, one small child dying of leukemia or starving to death raises more theological problems than all of our debates. In fact, I said that in my own words when debating Professor Bart Ehrman last year at Ohio State University. I want to share some of the thoughts that I put together there for this debate. I'm in the early stages of working on a commentary on Job. I've loved the book of Job for many, many years, and it's such an extraordinary book. The fact that it's in the Bible asking these challenging, difficult questions means that God is not put off by the questions. He is not put off by the struggles that some people have. I very, very, very rarely, in 40 years in the Lord, go through a trial of faith. Oh, I go through other trials that can be extreme, just like everybody else. None of us is going to be exempt from that, and I come under attack like anybody else, and sometimes it's very intense. But as far as trials of faith, where the wind is completely knocked out of you, where you question the very things that you believe, whether it's is there a God, or is the Bible God's word, or is Jesus really the Savior, or whatever it is, and 40 years in walking with the Lord, I've gone through very, very few serious trials like that, for which I thank God, and for whatever reason, that's just been the case. But I know this, friends, when you get hit in the gut with that, is God really there? Is God really good? Are my beliefs true? You're completely paralyzed. You're completely paralyzed. I mean, what can you do? If you're a person of faith, a follower of Jesus, the very foundations of your whole existence are undercut at that moment. Your whole world is shattered in a certain level. So we need to address these things, recognizing that many people do walk away from the Lord because of suffering, because of pain. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get to your calls shortly. But I think it's really important to remember that the big questions are asked in the Bible. The big questions are asked in the Bible. Let me just give you a background real quick. Oh, a couple years back, I was in my study at home, or the part of the home where I had my books out, and I was looking at some books on the shelf, and I saw some books by Professor Bart Ehrman, who was an evangelical Christian, went to Moody, went to Wheaton, as I understand, led some of his family members to the Lord, went on to seminary, started to lose his faith, and is now a very passionate, aggressive agnostic, undermining the faith, undermining people's belief in the authority of the New Testament, and so on. And I just had this sense I should start reading his stuff because I'm supposed to debate him at some point. Shortly after that, I got an email from a Messianic Jewish friend, a Messianic Jewish leader, and a law professor. And he said, Mike, would you like to debate Bart Ehrman? I said, you kidding me? I was just thinking about that. Just the other day, thinking about that. Let's do it. And Professor Ehrman immediately said, yes, you do it. He didn't know me, but sure, he would do it. And within an hour or two, the thing was set up. It was quite remarkable. And the goal was to get a big venue at Ohio State University and to do a webcast with it. So it was going to be put together in a serious way. Well, I proposed that we focus on the book that Bart had written called God's Problem. That was the name of the book, where Bart contends that the Bible does not provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering. And he said, you want to do a New Testament debate? And I said, no, let's do this. You've written on it. I've got more scholarly background in this area, or academic background. So that's what we did. And I really prayed and read and meditated. Nancy and I talked hour after hour about these issues. And I felt I had insight in terms of a solid way to lay out my side of things. And By the way, you can watch the debate free online at our website, or you can order a copy of the DVD very inexpensively. I'd really encourage you to do that. So one of the points I made in the debate was this. In the midst of terrible suffering, Job, who's considered a hero of the faith, lashed out at God in words that would make atheist Richard Dawkins proud. He basically called God a cruel bully who mercilessly assaulted him and who ignored the suffering of the innocent and looked the other way when wicked people prosper. And Ecclesiastes 7:15, I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. And that sounds like an atheist said that. And this is in the Bible, though. One Old Testament scholar put it like this: if you'd like to voice your complaint to God, here are some forms with the words already filled in for you. They're in the Bible already. I mean, look at this. Job 3. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden? God has hedged in. What? Old people, sick people, actually just living on and on. Why? Job 6, if only my anguish could be weighed in scales and all my misery placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the sea. No wonder my words have been impetuous. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? I will not keep silent. I'll speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I'll complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? I despise my life. My days have no meaning. If I've sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? And it goes on in Job and other passages. What's the point? The big questions, the difficult questions, are asked in the Bible. The atheists haven't come up with something new in terms of their attack on God and how could he be good and where is he and why does he let this happen, that happen. It's in the Bible. That's very encouraging to me because God's saying, I'm not afraid for you to ask these questions. I am not threatened when you struggle because there are answers and because God ultimately knows from his perspective his ultimate good that will come out of these things. Now, here's... here's something important. If you follow the path of atheism or agnosticism, we can't really know God, or there is no God, and there is no world to come. We don't even have, in that sense, a unique soul. We're just physical beings, ultimately, with the neurons firing in our brains and just a freak accident of nature that we're here. If you follow that mentality, all right, or whatever it is that through pain, suffering, difficulty has gotten on your path, you're on a path where you can't believe in God and his goodness anymore, then you've lost the very source of hope and purpose and meaning. You've traded in the fountain of life for what? An empty well. And Bart Ehrman wrote a book called God's Problem, but he no longer has hope in the solution to the problem. What's the solution? A loving Heavenly Father, who is the answer to present pain and the author of future hope, and a compassionate Savior who suffers and dies on our behalf. If you remove God, then you really have a problem. If you remove him, everything is lost. Here, let me go further. If you remove God from the picture, if there is no God, there's no problem of suffering and evil. There's no theological problem. I mean, a spider kills a fly. Lion kills a zebra. Mugger kills his victim. It's just random products of unguided evolution doing what they do. Survival of the fittest. Might makes right. But if you say, no, there's a sense that there's purpose in life and meaning in life, and there's morality, then you recognize, okay, if I have a sense of right and wrong inside of me, if I have a sense of indignation that this injustice should have been corrected or this suffering should be stopped, then that's me saying on the inside that there is a morality. That there is a purpose, there is a destiny. We're not just animals killing each other, in which case we now recognize, okay, we are created in the image of God, and the hope and the answer is found in him. If you're going to accuse him and attack him, just remember you have removed any possible solution to the problem. I'm going to be getting to your calls momentarily, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just read this first. I asked... for testimonies, if your life was changed, 9/11, we talked about that yesterday. Kara posted this on our Facebook page. I was in Long Island at the time going to college. From the top floor of one of the buildings, I was able to see the skyline of the city. One of the towers had already fallen and one was still standing. It was a chilling feeling that day, driving home from school on the way home and the rest of that day. I was overcome with this feeling that I wasn't right with God, and I wasn't. I was 20 years old, going to bars, clubs, and not living right. I just knew that if I died in the terrorist attack, I would be going to hell. The fear of God came on me. The next Sunday, I attended a church service, went up to the altar call, didn't even say the sinner's prayer out loud, and I knew I was instantly different and changed. After church, I heard someone say a curse word, and I cringed on the inside, where normally I would curse myself. That was how instantly I knew I was changed. God also delivered me from smoking cigarettes and instantly took the desire to smoke away. Praise the Lord, He changed me completely and radically. I'll never be the same. 10 years ago, that's the power of the gospel. And that is redemption coming out of evil and suffering. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There is no question that the problem of suffering, the why questions, are the most painful, the most difficult theological questions. Other questions, in my opinion, are very secondary, as important as they may be. Because this undercuts everything, and this is universal. This is not just people of faith having these questions. This is people of non-faith, and this is people in different faiths having these questions. So do you have some insights, maybe things the Lord's shown you through your own path or things that you've lived through or in your own study of Scripture? There's a lot I want to share. In fact, I'll be taking 2 whole hours to talk about this today, going through lots of different points. You can listen to all of that later in the day at our website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire. All right, let's go to the phones. Robert in Dumont, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thank you.
Great. God bless you. All right, so this is really a grand subject to cover, right? There's so many aspects of it. And,
sure thing.
I was saved through a long period of suffering where God had knocked me off of a high horse, so to speak, and I was just thirsting as a dying man in the desert for the salvation message. And when I heard it, I became saved. That was some 20 years ago. So obviously suffering in that instance is explainable in that it can break our hearts down and bring us to the Lord at a point where the Lord can communicate with a hardened heart. But there's other aspects of suffering, I think, that you're touching, and it's a broad scope. And the one that you were bringing up specifically, which Christians alike, as well as atheists, would question, are the ones that so-called seem innocent, or there's not that salvation experience or something within this lifetime where we can explain there was a purpose that we could see.
Right.
And my question to you, being an expert theologist, is that, much more studied than I am. Had you considered, there's a book I'm reading, New Wine for End Times, Philip Brown. I read some odd books at times, but this one takes the millennium and uses it to explain where the Lord wipes away the tears. And in a sense, all those who are reigned over in the millennium are the ones that had never had a chance to trust Christ. And all those cases that we're talking about now, which seem not to make sense. Do you have any thoughts on that?
It's quite a fringe position. There are a couple of verses that talk about certain nations being restored. The Scripture makes reference to that in Ezekiel and a couple of passages. And some have said, well, that's when they'll get a second chance in the millennial kingdom. But there's no clear evidence that that's what the Scriptures are talking about. And then it only mentions that.
Well, these are more for people who never had the chance. In
right, but the Bible never explicitly says that they'll have a future chance. In other words, it's pure speculation. To get that view, and there, for me to base a doctrine on that, when the only thing I can see about the millennial kingdom is the survivors of the nations that attacked Israel will enter the millennial kingdom. That's the only clear type of statement that I can see in Scripture about it. So I don't see any evidence that others would be resurrected to come into the millennium and have another opportunity. Nor does that address other aspects of the problem of suffering. But hey, Robert, I do appreciate you calling in and raising this, and thank God for His mercy in your life to bring you down off your high horse, or circumstances bring you down, and God used that to bring you to himself. Thanks for calling in. The second chance issue is something we'll have to bring up another day. Deborah in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, hello. Is this Dr. Brown?
Yes, is this Deborah?
Oh, I'm sorry, Dr. Brown. I was almost not daydreaming. I was just thinking. I didn't realize I was actually on the air.
Oh, you are on the air.
All right, praise the Lord. If I would have told someone I was going on the air a while back, I would have said, no, I don't know. Only the Holy Spirit could do that. But I guess I should just briefly say I am a nurse by profession. I graduated from the Kings County many, many moons ago, and I've seen much suffering. I wrapped up many, you know, but many bodies of very small neonates, preemies. I've wrapped up children, you know, the whole thing, Dr. Brown. And what I have learned in my walk with the Lord these years is that in 1999, my husband, who I pledged for better or for worse, for in sickness and in health, to death do us part, decided that he wanted to go to greener pastures with the mother of my patient, a child. And the Lord allowed me a different perspective. And with that, I actually got so very sick that I was committed into an insane asylum. Just call it for what it is. Not politically correct to say an insane asylum.
Yeah.
But the Lord allowed me to see things from the other side of the fence. And as sick as I was, Dr. Brown, because I almost killed myself a couple of times, the Holy Spirit is the only one that's he and people praying people. I'm alive.
Yeah.
I'm alive because of praying people. Because the Lord told me when I was trying to take those pills, I felt as sick as I was, said that, all right, Deborah, you know, and I know I wasn't imagining this. You can take all those pills you want, all those pills, Deborah, but if I let you live, he'll let me live, what good will you be if you're in a coma?
Mm.
And with that, I called my mom, and I said, Mom.
Let me just ask this, only because we're a little short on time.
Yes, I'm sorry, Dr. Brown.
I'm sure there's a lot to say, and what you've gone through, I can't imagine. But from the perspective, though, of being institutionalized and going through what you went through, it gave you a certain perspective on suffering? Was that what you wanted to share?
Yes, it did. It gave me a certain perspective, but also I realized as sick as I was, the Lord had a higher purpose.
Mm.
And I would never want to have to live through that. And I lived through the tornado here in Brooklyn. My house was hit by that as well, badly. And the Lord has it's such a complex thing, but all I can say is the Lord has a higher purpose because he allows us to go through what I'm paraphrasing, our trial, so that we can be a comfort to others, because so many times, even in the body of Christ, Dr. Brown, and I can say, my church family, they've disappointed me many times, you know, and the Lord, I got my eyes off of the Lord, but I knew in all of that there, I was to help somebody else, to give them the same comfort that went through, you know, depression.
Right, and you know, Deborah, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 that what he and his colleagues went through and at the point of death, and they thought it was all over, that what they've gone through and the comfort they received enables them to comfort others. Now, you know, there's the larger question of, well, why did God even create a world in which there was suffering and pain, which we're going to address over the course of the broadcast. But within that, there's the snapshot, which is what you're saying, that we can go through these horrific things and through them become more like Jesus, and through them be able to minister to others. Deborah, thank you for calling.
You're welcome. It was a privilege and an honor. Thank
all right,
you. God bless you.
God bless you. All right, boy, I wish I could hear even more of that story, but thank God, he's a redeemer. Friends, just another reminder this week, we want to get into all of your hands a very, very important resource, my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which really addresses in great depth the critical social moral issue of our day. The book is almost 700 pages. We've reduced the price and added in, for no extra charge, my two-hour debate with gay activist Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality, and we're paying the postage as well. So order that now. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. The book and the DVD at a reduced price, postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. Hey, friends, lean on the Lord. He's utterly trustworthy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are looking today at the problem of suffering in a real sense, the ultimate question, the ultimate problem. If you have a cheap, snappy answer, as I said earlier in the show, and it's simple, well, then you haven't really suffered, or you're not touched by the suffering of others. It's a remarkable thing that God created a world in which there would be so much suffering, and yet he would be touched by it as well, and his own son would literally enter into our world and suffer with us and suffer for us. Why do that? I mean, it's one thing if he remained distant, you could question what kind of God he is, but he's gotten right in the midst of it. He's become involved with our suffering. That tells me something. If you've passed through suffering and learned something redemptive from it, if you feel you have some insight into this problem of suffering, I'd love to hear from you today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or weigh in. If you can't get through or prefer to share your thoughts in writing, weigh in on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Oh, when was this? Earlier this year, back in February, Nancy wrote this out and sent it to me. She was reflecting on the problem of suffering as she does pretty much every day of her life and sent me this note. It asked for my thoughts on it. I thought I just absolutely agree. The way things are now has been God's plan all along. Not that God likes an evil world, but this is not his plan B. God wanted to create a man to his desired specifications, a glorious man, one that would move in unison with him, one that would have his mind and heart, one that would work alongside and in union with him. But in order for this man to have all the elements that God desired, the fall was a necessary part of the plan. She's not saying God made someone fall, but fully recognized that this would be the order of things. It was not a failure, but a feature of the design. God does not relish sin, but there is no way that free man can have God's nature inside with all the important and indispensable elements and be righteous and holy unless he fell and then was redeemed by God himself. God could not just put his spirit inside and then we go on from there. The things that man has gone through were necessary to complete the man. God wanted us to be free to choose life. Man had to make an independent decision to choose life over death and good over evil. Choice, with the knowledge of evil and the acceptance of redemption, changed something in the essence of man. It changed his nature and character. He became a creature that is different from the one that was created at the beginning. And this is exactly what God was after. Man being granted the privilege to live eternally after the fall and after his redemption was a different man entirely compared to the same man being given eternal life before the fall and before redemption. I think those are profound and very, very true insights. Let me point out as well that the Bible tells us what we need to know, not what we want to know. You know, how can a loving God allow so much evil and pain? On some level, doesn't he seem to be the author of our suffering since he created the world we live in and apparently chooses not to intervene? The Bible doesn't always tell us what we want to know, but it does tell us what we need to know. It's like a doctor who may not tell you why you're sick, but he can tell you how to get healthy and stay healthy. Rather than fully explaining to us why there's so much suffering and evil in the world, the Bible tells us that we are quite right in protesting that something is wrong. God himself agrees with that assessment. We weren't designed for death. We weren't designed for decay. We weren't designed for destruction. We were designed for life. And that's why we're so repulsed by the presence of wanton suffering in the world. So big question. Why did God create the world then, knowing that we would do what we did and knowing that there would be a Satan who would fall and bring so much destruction? We're going to come back, talk about our freedom of choice, the gift of our very existence, this world and the world to come, and your calls. Stay with us.
Fire we want, for fire we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're focused on the problem of suffering, the problem of pain. It is the great question, the perennial question, and one that we need to look at honestly and realistically as believers and be able to provide answers where we have them, and even more importantly, show people how to come into relationship with God, 866-34-TRUTH. Again, you can listen to my entire debate, watch my entire debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering on our website, absolutely free, or you can order the DVD. It's very inexpensive, and it's a great tool. Why did God create the human race? Why? Well, the Bible makes very clear that he wanted to have an extended family. He wanted to have a people who could enjoy his goodness forever, people whom he could love and who would love him. But our love for God must be chosen. It can't be coerced. And love requires freedom. And freedom has consequences. So the choices every generation has made, including our own, have had disastrous effects, bringing destruction on our race and a curse on our planet. So we're in a fallen, broken world. One that's both cursed and blessed, one with both cruelty and love. It's got tsunamis, it's got sunshine. It's a world of contradictions. It's a world that reflects the contradiction of our own nature. We're created in the image of God, and yet we're fallen. As the scripture says, Ecclesiastes 7:29, a paraphrase, God made men and women true and upright. We're the ones who made a mess of things, which is really the schizophrenia of the human race. We're capable of incredible good and extraordinary wickedness. And sometimes we find both extremes right inside our own hearts. So, big question then, why did God give us free will? I mean, without a free will, we wouldn't have the problems. Let's create a bunch of glorious robots. C.S. Lewis said this, try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involve, and you find that you've excluded life itself. Free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating. I heard about the movie Stepford Wives. It came out many years ago. I think there was a remake of it, and someone told me about it. Well, you know, if you've ever seen it, God's not looking for Stepford children. The issue of free will doesn't answer everything, but it does tell us that God, knowing what would happen, created a world in which human choices would bring certain disaster on our race, and yet he knew that the end goal, passing through what we passed through, becoming a certain quality of people, knowing him, being with him forever, would ultimately be something that was well worth it for those involved. 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in Bushkill, Pennsylvania, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
This is a difficult issue. This issue, I was studying for the ministry back in the late 80s and early 90s, and getting a lot of opportunities to preach. I was a youth pastor, and a girl, 16-year-old girl, that had been in a youth group that I had led a couple years before died of cancer at age 16. And that was just one of the things that really started me, doubting my faith, doubting God's faithfulness. And that kind of came to a head, I believe it was 94, when Timothy McVeigh drove that truck into the federal building in Oklahoma City, and all those little babies were blown to pieces, basically. And it was at that point that I had, sort of said, I'm not dismissing my belief in God, but I certainly don't believe that he cares, because there are a lot of people who would have thrown themselves in front of that truck and not let it drive into that that building. And so it took me 6 years to work through that and really come to terms with, why these sorts of things happen. And by God's grace, he restored my fellowship with him, but just to add to that Lewis quote that you had mentioned earlier, if God thought pain and suffering was a price worth paying for a real world where real people make real choices that have real consequences, then, you know, we can rest assured that it's worth going through, you know.
Yeah, Jim, let me ask this. You know, when you said with Timothy McVeigh's truck that plenty of people would have stepped in front of it, obviously the implication was, why didn't God stop it?
Exactly.
And, you know, sometimes theological answers don't really do any good when you're in the midst of that personal agony. It doesn't seem to help. I know this is a big question, but if you could give kind of the essence of the answer, what were some of the keys, or was there one key that helped you recover your faith and fellowship?
Well, the first step in recovering my faith and fellowship was God's grace. I mean, I had fallen away. Mm-hmm. I had felt a tremendous amount of guilt. I believed that he called me to ministry, to preach, and I had walked away from that. And so I was just waiting, you know, when my life is over, it's over. I've blown it. And God brought some people into my life who were very encouraging. And honestly, one of the first things I read was Phil Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace.
Mm-hmm.
And that had an impact on me. And one day in my car, I was sitting reading the Psalms. And I can't explain it other than it was like I got hit with a bat, you know.
Yeah. And you know, Jim, there's a bottom line answer in Job, which is going to come to later in the program, this hour or next, which is ultimately an encounter with God is the biggest thing, that even though you don't get an answer to the question, you see God and you realize he is good and you realize he is faithful. You realize his promises are true. And somehow, even though the questions don't have a specific answer, it's as if they're not questions anymore, because he's totally trustworthy. And listen, Jim, I appreciate you sharing openly and honestly, and you've been able to convey again the reality of the pain. Many people listening are in the state that you're in before the Lord intervened, and I believe the words you've spoken are going to help many of those people have hope again that God can intervene in their lives, and that he can, in that sense, hit them with the bat of his grace and goodness and change them. So thanks for weighing in, Jim. I appreciate it.
One other thing that helped me, Dr. Brown, was just understanding, too, that, talks in Hebrews about angels desiring to look into the things, and Paul talks about our lives being a spectacle to an unseen world, the effects of which, you know, we really haven't even begun to understand.
Right.
And that has really helped me, that, you know, God knows what he's doing, you know. He doesn't have his hands off this problem.
Yeah, absolutely. And any sense of compassion and love and justice and goodness that we have is just the tiniest, tiniest reflection of his own heart. Again, thank you for weighing in, Jim. I appreciate it.
Thanks. Take care.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me try to grab one more call right now. Barbara in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I'm currently going through the grieving process because my daughter of 14 was killed in an ATV accident this past May. And
when did this happen, Barbara?
May 7th.
Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that.
And thank you. And, you know, I was listening to the woman earlier whose husband left her for someone else. And I guess things that have happened in our life, I just want to share is that my husband had left when my daughter was 2. And I kept on good rapport with him. And it was last year he was diagnosed with colon cancer. And my daughter, 14, I was like, well, let's see if we can help your dad. So we moved in with him and helped him through all his treatments and surgeries. And for 9 months, she got to see us as a family. And that was a blessing. Mm-hmm. And she was very spiritual. And she used to tell me that she brought some friends to Christ, and she went to a church camp last summer, and they honored her this recent past summer because she touched so many lives, and she truly knew that she was going to be with God. And although she's not with me and I miss her like crazy, I try to share with her friends and the little girl whose property she was killed on that it was an accident. I really feel like Satan just kind of distracted all of us in things that we probably normally would have been watching or would have said, she doesn't know how to ride this, and please watch her, and she knows she's supposed to have a buddy. And I think God was just there to help her through, and he knew that we were all going to be like that. So right now, my ex-husband and I are trying to figure out, and we've, you know, mended ways. I don't know if we'll be permanent, but we're trying to help each other through this grieving process and trying to find where we are supposed to fit in the scheme, because she was our only child.
Yeah. Hey, Barbara, stay on the line. I just want to talk to you on the other side of the break, okay?
Okay.
Stay with us. A lot of pain in this world. God is the only answer, the only hope. These are serious issues, friends. We have a God who's very serious about being with us in the midst of this and turning evil for good.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we're talking about a very sensitive issue, an issue that's not just a theological issue, the question of suffering, the problem of pain. Just a reminder for you that I did a two-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman last year at Ohio State University on the question, does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? You can watch it free on our website at askdrbrown.org. Just search for suffering or Bart Ehrman's name, or it may even be right on the homepage. I'm not sure if we've got it there yet. You can also get the DVD very inexpensively. It's a great tool. It's the fullest statement that I've made in a public setting on this, so it may be of help to you. Barbara, we've been talking to Barbara from Houston. She and her husband lost their one only child, a 14-year-old, in an accident in May. Barbara, have you embraced the possibility that whatever this happened, however it happened, that whatever was meant for destruction and pain can somehow be turned for good, that God can work in your life and your husband's life in such a way that even though the loss can never be replaced in this life, somehow God can take what you've gone through and change you in such a way that you can help others in a deeper way?
I think what we're trying to do right now, or at least I'm trying to help him, because he's blaming himself solely, and I'm trying to get through to him that we both have always believed days are numbered. And I think that, you know, my brother told me that this is the millennium where renewed relationships. And I'm hoping and trying to help Richard and myself to just be more in relationship with God so that we can be with our daughter again.
Yeah,
and so I share that with others so that they know that that's what our daughter wants and that's how she always lived.
Right. And you know, the other thing, you can beat yourself up over and over in the guilt, and I could have and I should have, but you also ultimately have to trust God that when it's someone's life, that God can give a warning or intervene in a certain way. You ultimately have
right.
to put your trust in him. And
right.
even if there's any negligence, you just have to move on because every one of us has been negligent somewhere, somehow. And trusted God for mercy.
The mom whose house it happened at, the property, I was telling her that we had just heard a few weeks ago of a young boy that was with the church group and had gotten swept out with a riptide. And he had drowned for over 20 minutes. And they brought him back, and he was able to talk. And I don't know if he's got any damages other than he's able to talk and open his eyes. And my daughter never got to do that. And there was nothing broken on her body, and she didn't have any bruises. It was that it landed or hit her heart, I guess, in such a way that she didn't have oxygen to her brain. And
right, so even the freak nature of that, you just have to say, okay, I don't understand this.
Right.
I can't beat myself up. You don't blame God for it.
No.
Simply say, we don't understand. We understand it was an accident, but God is bigger. And for sure, Barbara, the two key things, the sure confidence in the world to come, and that soon enough you'll be together forever, and then living with relationship, in relationship with God in light of that in this world, means that your whole focus on this world changes, that you're not just going to get caught up in the earthly things and the fleshly carnal things, because you realize there's more. And we've got a lot of folks listening right now, and I know many of them are going to pray for you. For again, the name's Barbara and Richard. We are short on time, but Barbara, what was your daughter's name?
Jenny.
Uh-huh. That's our older daughter is also a Jenny, Jennifer. Well, may
and
the
I'd
Lord's...
like people to also please keep Alana and her parents in prayers, because they are wonderful parents and family, and I know they are so distraught also.
Yeah, we had a similar thing happen with very close friends and a 13-year-old also in a freak accident with another family, and we understand this. The good news is, as time goes on, God's healing, God's grace works in deeper and deeper ways. Barbara, thanks so much for calling and sharing that with us.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Listen, friends, for those that just want to throw in theological answers, just remember what we're dealing with. Just remember these life and death situations that we're dealing with. Let me address a couple of issues. You know, someone might say, look, I didn't ask to be put in this world. I didn't ask to be put here. But come on, what do we cherish more than anything? It's our existence. And then our ability to make choices for our lives, which is the very things we fault God for, that he put us here and he gave us free will. And that's why so few people, relatively speaking, take their own lives. And that's why we always fight for our freedom. The fact is, life and freedom are gifts with consequences. And when we realize how much evil there is in the world, how many child molesters and murderers and vicious, cruel people there are, not to mention how many ugly things we sometimes think or do ourselves, it's amazing that we can even enjoy a beautiful sunset or experience years of good health, or have so much fun with friends. If anything, God's being amazingly merciful, not judgmental, towards us. And let's remember this, very, very important. According to the scriptures, we're in a transition age now. It's a war zone of sorts. And that's another reason why so many things seem to be out of order and wrong. In fact, that's why Jesus taught his followers to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, meaning that God's perfect kingdom is not yet totally here. And his perfect will is not yet being carried out in full. What we pray for, what we long for, what we work for is that perfect age to come, God's kingdom right here in our renewed earth, where there'll be no sickness or pain or injustice or evil or death, and where we'll experience life to the full. Someone's even suggested that rather than thinking of the world to come as the afterlife, we should think of this present world as the before life, or some call it the shadow lands, and the world to come as the time when we really experience the fullness of life. In the words of the ancient rabbis, this world is the vestibule to the world to come. And I remind you, the world to come lasts forever. You know, most of us on some level are working to make the world a better place, but trying to improve the world is not enough. God's plan is to usher in a massively better world, a world of wonders beyond our wildest dreams, a world filled with the beauty and knowledge of God. We're going somewhere. There's something beyond this. Right now, in this transition age, there's much evil and suffering. The Bible likens it to giving birth. The whole world is in the pains of childbirth, with all creation groaning for the end of suffering and death. That also means a better world is at hand, but it'll be birthed out of this present decaying world as we work together with God. There's a lot more to share. I encourage you to go to the website, askdrbrown.org, and watch my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the problem of suffering, or you can order the DVD. And then the resource, again, that we're getting out all this week, my book, very important book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, the great social moral issue we're facing in the country today. We've reduced the price. And we're also adding in for free my two-hour DVD debate with Harry Knox, gay Christian. So get the book and the DVD together at reduced price, and we'll pay the postage. Call today at 1-800-278-9978 to order that. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, focus all your attention. Fix all of your spiritual energy onto this one spiritual truth. God is good. In his light, you will see light. In many ways, it's the ultimate question. In many ways, it's the most difficult question. I'm talking about the problem of suffering. We're going to talk about it today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I was doing a video shoot after the radio shows yesterday, and we were talking about issues having to do with Israel, and then we talked about some issues having to do with the scriptures and how we know they're God's word. And then, I don't quite know why this question was asked and how it related to the other things we were talking about, but they just wanted to ask me this question. Well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you know, it was just supposed to be a short answer. And, you know, the standard answer, well, there are no really good people. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be frying right now. We'd all be utterly destroyed. The fact that many of us have health and all of us have life. If you're alive and breathing now, you have life. And some of us have had lives that in many, many ways are blessed lives. Then, you know, how could we experience so much goodness in the midst of all of our badness? Well, you know, there's truth to that. There's truth to that. However, if you think about it, friends, how does that answer the question about a five-year-old kid dying of leukemia in a hospital? How does that answer the question about people starving because of some natural disaster or drought in their country and little children are starving? In other words, what did they do to merit this pain? In the last hour, we took some calls from folks that have really gone through it. Our last call was a woman who, just back in May, she and her husband, they'd been separated and then repairing their relationship. They lost their 14-year-old daughter in a terrible accident. Cheap answers won't do. And while there is some truth to the answer, well, no one is really that good, and therefore the question why do bad things happen to good people is a false question. Okay, there's some truth to that, but it only scratches the surface of the question. So we're spending this hour talking about the problem of suffering. If you have passed through suffering yourself and have come out with something redemptive, or if the Lord has given you some insights into the problem of suffering, we'll be glad to take your calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. And I will get to as many as possible, 866-34-TRUTH. This world that we're in right now is a transition age. This is not the ultimate place. This is not the end of the story. As painful as this world is right now for some, as agonizing it is for some, people wailing right now in agony and shock at things that have just happened, people in pain beyond what most of us can relate to, this is the transition age. We are passing through this world into the world to come, which is also why what happens in this world matters deeply. I mean, look, this is where we live. This is where we experience ups and downs of life, but it's only the beginning, not the end of the story. And during our journey through this transition age, God is at work in the midst of our suffering. Even when people do evil things against his will, things that he himself hates, he can use those things, take those things, and use them for greater good, all the while shaping and developing us. You can almost think of this present life as our time inside the womb. The world to come is life outside the womb. But from inside the womb here, it's hard to fathom life on the other side, just like it's hard to fathom that we ever lived inside our mother's womb. Very simply, though, you take away the world to come, and this is it. Does life have meaning? Does life have purpose? We're going to talk about that. I'm going to share some thoughts, some biblical answers to the problem of suffering here today on The Line of Fire. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A quick reminder for all of our friends in North Carolina. If you've not been in contact with your senators now, the House of Representatives passed yesterday the bill that would allow the people of North Carolina finally to vote on a constitutional amendment that would say marriage is the union of man and woman only. And Senate vote, and then it goes to the people to actually vote on this. And it would be something that the governor cannot veto, override. In fact, before we go to your calls and give you further insights, biblical thoughts about the problem of suffering and what God's word said to us, what our God, our God of compassion and love and mercy and kindness and perfect justice, what he says to us in the midst of this, I just want to share this very briefly about the marriage issue. I got a call yesterday, late in the day. I was doing some other video shoots, as I mentioned, and then WBTV, local TV station, and also related radio station in the city, just wanted to get a soundbite from me about this issue, because they knew that there was a rally taking place at a church in Charlotte, Gay Men's Choir and others saying, this is not right. You don't let the majority vote about minority civil rights, and to them this is a civil rights issue. So we were able to do this interview briefly, and it aired on WBTV. So just to give you an idea of what's being dealt with, they interviewed first a couple of lesbian women. They were, quote, married in D.C., but they also want to be, quote, married here in North Carolina. And here's their response, and then my sound bites as well.
It seems like our legislature is just spending time and energy on something that's discriminating against a single group of people, when in fact what I believe they ought to be doing is their job.
It's a very important thing for moral issues, for social issues.
Jewish Christian Michael Brown hosts a nationally syndicated radio show from Concord. He agrees with putting the amendment on the ballot.
First thing, we're just saying let the people vote. How can we talk about tolerance, fairness, equality, and for year after year after year refuse to let the people of North Carolina vote?
Brown says he'd vote yes.
A man and woman coming together with the possibility of procreation and then to join a kid to a mom and dad, it's in the best interest of everybody. And again, something we don't want to tamper with.
I'm fine with people considering that marriage is traditionally between a man and a woman. What I don't want them to do is tell me how I have to live my life.
And, of course, what we need to emphasize is you can live your life how you want to live your life. If you don't break the law, that's between you and God. But don't redefine marriage for the entire human race. Don't redefine marriage for the people of North Carolina in this case. And don't push a changing of the very foundations of human society on us. So these are major issues. They remind us that God has given us a lot of freedoms, and we make a lot of wrong choices. A lot of those wrong choices have consequences. The question is, why did God create in the first place if he knew we would make these choices and it would open the door to so much destruction and pain? And then there'd be a curse on the world, a curse on the earth, and there would be people that are suffering, quote, innocently because they just came into this world. They were born certain ways, deformed, in terrible agony or pain, and have had difficult lives or died at the age of 2 and 3. How do we explain that? That's why we're addressing this on the broadcast as we talk about the problem of suffering. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Eugene in Dover, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Yes, thank you very much for taking my call. I just wanted to say before I ask my two-part question, your program has been really edifying, and it's answered many of my questions and encouraged my faith, and I just wanted to say thank you for that and doing what you do.
You're very welcome, Eugene.
Much appreciated. My question is in regards to, and I guess this is kind of a theological answer slash question, Isaiah 14, 12 through 19 about the fall of Lucifer, or Hillel ben Shachar in Hebrew, mm-hmm. and then Luke 10:17 through 22, where it speaks of Satan falling like lightning. I'm tying this in with what Dr. Hugh Ross said on your program about the universe being created to destroy evil. That's one of the ways he explains all of the problems in the world right now. And I think that could speak to all of us because, you know, the question is chronologically, when did Satan and his cohorts rebel? And was that post-mankind? Was that before mankind? And does Genesis 1 or is it Genesis 2 where the snake speaks to Eve? Does it give evidence that there was evil before mankind was created?
And yes, those are great questions. So when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, did he mean at some time in the past, or was he saying as the disciples were going out casting demons out of people that he was watching Satan fall like lightning from heaven, figuratively speaking? That's a possible interpretation, but since the Bible elsewhere either hints of or points directly to Satan's fall, and since we know for sure that God did not create him evil, that I look at that as Jesus saying in the past he saw Satan fall, therefore he has been cast down, and therefore the authority of Jesus is authority over him, and that's why they could do what they're doing. But the fact that you have demons existing and Satan existing, and that the serpent, who is obviously embodying Satan and representing him there in Genesis 3, the fact that he is evil and a tempter, to me that indicates the fall was before the creation of human beings. And
that's what I figured, yeah.
Yeah, and that's the best way to understand it. And again, we know that much of the suffering in the world is brought about by Satan, that he is trying to wreak havoc and destroy, and he's on the loose and he's on the prowl. And it says in 1 Peter 5 that he's looking for people to devour. He walks about as a roaring lion. And I often say this, I mean, it sounds silly, you know, when people say, well, he doesn't have any teeth. Well, is he gumming people to death? I mean, is he slobbering on them, or is he tearing them up? So he's bringing much destruction. But then the larger question, why did God create a world, create angelic beings, knowing that Satan would fall, that he would turn and bring all this destruction? So there has to be a larger purpose in it all. There has to be somewhere that we're going, and that when we ultimately get there, passing through what we passed through, that it'll be that much more glorious on the other side. And as my wife Nancy pointed out, sending me a note back in February, I read in the first hour, probably read again in the second hour, that the way things are now has been in God's plan all along. Not that he desired our suffering, but he knew that in order for us to get to our ultimate destiny and to become the human beings that he desired us to become, that we'll be far more changed through this, far more in his image, far more having a capacity to glorify him and share in his glory forever and ever, than we would have had no fall ever taken place. But Eugene, thanks for weighing in, and thanks for the kind words about the show. I appreciate that.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to your calls, if you take away the reality of the world to come, as many atheists would, basically all atheists and agnostics, suffering becomes all the more meaningless. Life all the more purposeless. If there's no world to come, some will never be rewarded for their sacrifices. Others will never be punished for their wickedness. Scales of justice will never be set right. We'll never be able to finish what we start. Our dreams will remain just that, dreams. But if there's a world to come, then our lives are only chapters in a great big book, a book with an ending that it's almost too good to be true, but it is true because God is good and God is love. And ultimately, meaning will emerge from the seeming chaos and uncertainty of life. Good will drive out evil, and love will drive out hate. Now, look, the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know. The Bible tells us what we need to know. And there's not one size fits all for the problem of suffering, because there's all different types of suffering in this world. But let me share a few thoughts with you, all right? Number one, there can be a redemptive side to suffering. There can be a redemptive side to suffering. The world is filled with death and evil, but God can bring life out of death and good out of evil. Sometimes what appears to be the worst thing that ever happened to you can end up being the best thing that ever happened to you. I was reading Randy Alcorn's wonderful book, If God is Good, and he made reference to a college professor who once asked her students to write on one side of a sheet of paper the 10 worst things that ever happened to them. On the other side, the 10 best things, some items were found on both sides. God is the great redeemer. And what society or circumstances or Satan mean for evil, God can cause to turn out for greater good. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was speaking of his harsh imprisonment. He said, I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Darryl Stingley was a late NFL player, crippled by a vicious hit in a preseason game. Later from his wheelchair said, I think as a result, I've gotten more out of life, particularly on an emotional level. And as a result, I feel like my life is much more fulfilled. There can be a redemptive side to suffering.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking today, this Tuesday on The Line of Fire, about the problem of suffering. Tuesdays we focus on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living, and really this ultimate question is all questions together in one, 866-34-TRUTH. How real are these issues? Just got a private communication. I have a story about suffering, but I'm not sure I want to call in. Here's the nutshell of it. My daughter was taken from me when she was four. This is a man. Not death, but her mom accused me of molesting her. I haven't seen her since she was four, and she's about to turn 16 on the 19th of this month. How do you deal with that as a father? There's lots of details in the story that I could go into. But suffice to say that God took me deep into the book of Job. I had a few of his comforters. Psalms and the prophets, especially Jeremiah. A lot of good came from it, a lot of growth and finding depths in God I never would have had reason to search for. You can mention this on the air without my name if you wish. Well, just did, and thank you, sir, for sharing that. There can be a redemptive side to suffering. The thing itself may be evil. Satan himself may be behind it. God can turn it for good. The Bible tells us how the brothers of Job intended to do evil. I'm thinking about Job all the time, especially with this subject. The Bible tells us how the brothers of Joseph intended to do evil to him, selling him into slavery, but God took this cruel act and used it to put Joseph in a position years later where he would end up saving many lives, including the lives of those same brothers. Now, does this happen in the case of every tragedy? Certainly not. But the scriptures are clear on this. If we give our lives to God and ride out the storm with him, he will cause everything to work for ultimate good, either in this world or the world to come. The Bible also teaches us that we can go through suffering and adversity and grow through it. Many of us can attest to this. How many elite athletes are there who never experienced defeat? How many people of strong character are there who never had to overcome failure and disappointment, sometimes even tragedy? A world without adversity or obstacles or setbacks would lack many of the most important dynamics of life. And so God's word explains that suffering can produce compassion. Suffering can build character. Suffering can also remind us of the shortness of life. It can help us focus on what really matters, jarring us out of the spell of narcissistic materialism. There's more to life than eating, drinking, having fun, and what we sometimes call the good life is also often the shallow life. Do you get the point that suffering, how could this be? I know it can feel like that and be overwhelming. We're in regular contact with a couple that lost their five-year-old boy to drowning. Remember this gal from when she was born? She and one of our daughters born right around the same time. Friends with the family for years. In fact, I performed the wedding for her and her husband. It's several boys and one drowned in a freak accident, and it's agony for them. It's agony. And they're going on with God, and they believe God, but it's agony. And yet, if we just focus on that, it can be utterly destructive. If we say somehow good can come out of this, I can grow, and others can be helped, somehow healing can begin to unfold in our lives by God's grace, by his help. Gregory in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire today.
Yes, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I just wanted to say to a lot of people out there when it comes down to, you know, the adversities of suffering, it does hurt, and it is, you know, it's like a dagger.
There's real pain, isn't it? It says at the end of Job 2 that his friends saw how real his pain, how great his pain was. I remember when my dad died suddenly in 1977. I was 21, feeling that physical pain of that loss. So you're absolutely right, Gregory. It's like a dagger. And if I just get you to speak up a little, that would be great.
Okay.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
What I wanted to share is that I have a son that's right now in intensive care. I had my 5-year-old start one of the vehicles and crush my 3-year-old into another car.
Oh, my.
And right now, I've watched God move. I've watched God be able to bring my son back to life. He had died in my arms. This is, you know, pretty recent. This the 3rd of this month.
Really?
And I've seen so many lives changed. I've seen so many give their lives back to Christ, actually seek out. And, you know, the only thing that can come to mind to kind of give some of the listeners, you know, just kind of an insight is, you know, the Bible clearly says if you lift God up, he'll draw all men unto him.
Mm-hmm.
And that is very, very true. And I can attest to my marriage being saved because the mother was leaving and going actively for a divorce. And, you know, just like I said, I've watched God move and miracles happen already.
And so praise
just,
God.
You know, whatever you're going through, you know, it's all about perspective. And I've prayed for peace. I've prayed for strength and guidance. And, you know, where some folks would, like I say, fold up like a lawn chair, you know, God has actually given you kind of, you know, a backbone to be able to keep going forward. And, you know, just for all the Christians, you know, who do you believe in, you know, and where is your faith? And, you know, when you know who you believe in and where your faith is, you can, you know, through adversity, be able to walk through the fiery trials and, you know, be able to come out on the end, you know, a victor.
Yeah, and so, Gregory, you know, to call in the midst of this, while you still have your son in ICU, and with this being, just 10 days ago, that speaks volumes about the goodness and grace of God, and that he can move in such a way that transcends the reality of the suffering. There's a greater reality. And Gregory, we pray with you for 100% complete recovery of your son with no side effects or after effects, and for the 100% lifelong restoration of your marriage, and for even more amazing stories of redemption to come out of this. And, you know, you are a living witness to the fact that there is a choice to make. I mean, you can just throw out all hope and how could this have happened or where was God, or you can put your hope in the only one who can possibly get you through and just cling to him like a little kid clings to you when they're scared, and God will get you all the way through. Thank you so much, Gregory, for sharing that with us. God bless you, man.
And there was just one thing for Barbara, the listener in Houston. Fireproof is excellent movie to watch, and for her and her husband to check out.
All right, got that. All right, thanks for sharing that. God bless you. All right, friends, you know, it's been remarkable. We've had callers from last hour hanging on longer than we can remember. Callers wanted to hang on because these are important stories they need to share. This is not just some abstract little, you know, theological issue and how do we interpret this verse, because I see different translations say it differently. Those are all important issues. It's God's word, but this is where the rubber meets the road, friends. I've got a bunch more things to share with you. I want to get to a number more of your calls. One other reminder, if you live in the greater Charlotte area, this Saturday, 6 o'clock at Fire Church, go to fire-church.org for directions. 6 o'clock this Saturday, we're slightly north of Charlotte Motor Speedway, you can't miss it. We'll be showing an advanced preview of a documentary about the alleged discovery of Noah's Ark. I've been shown some of the footage. It's pretty intense stuff. You come and make up your own mind, but the movie itself will be quite jarring, eye-opening. Be with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Over the last 90 minutes, we've been hearing from folks talking about suffering, talking about God's goodness in the midst of suffering, talking about a redemptive side to suffering as we focus today on the line of fire, on the problem of suffering, the ultimate theological problem, the ultimate faith problem, a problem shared by atheists and people of different faiths and followers of Jesus alike. And for me, the only ultimate answer is God himself and not just facts and information. And yet, in God's word, he's given us wisdom, he's given us insight, he's shared things that we need to know, not everything we want to know, but things that we need to know. This is something Nancy and I talk about endlessly, something over which she's cried herself to sleep many a night just because she hurts so much for the pain of this world. It's not just distant, something that happened on the other side of the world. She was telling me one day she just heard the news that someone's husband had been shot and just broke down weeping as if it had been her own husband. I mean, just felt that closeness to suffering. Well, Jesus is touched by the feeling of our weakness and pain. We don't have a God who's distant. It may seem like it sometimes. It may seem like the worst hell you're going through is that God's not there. And yet, if you'll trust him to the end, everything meant for evil can be turned for good. And the people that we will ultimately become, the human beings that we will ultimately become and being with him forever will understand there has been wisdom and love behind this. 866-34-TRUTH. If you want to weigh in, suffering you've passed through and learned about God through it, or insights you have from the scripture about suffering, 866-348-7884. Also, to remind you, I did a two-hour debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, former evangelical believer, now famous agnostic, an evangelistic agnostic in terms of trying to win people over to agnosticism or atheism and away from faith in the scriptures. We did a debate, two-hour debate on the problem of suffering, the Bible and the problem of suffering at Ohio State University, April of 2010. You can watch it free online on our website. So I encourage you to do that, or you can order it very inexpensively. So that's my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman on the problem of suffering. Let me share something that Nancy wrote to me back in February and said, what do you think of this? I said, hon, I think you're absolutely right. The way things are now has been in God's plan all along. Not that God likes an evil world, but this is not his plan B. God wanted to create a man, meaning human beings, to his desired specifications, a glorious man, one that would move in unison with him, one that would have his mind and heart, one that would work alongside and in union with him. But in order for this man to have all the elements that God desired, the fall was a necessary part of the plan. It was not a failure, but a feature of the design. God does not relish sin. But there is no way that free man could have God's nature inside with all the important and indispensable elements to be righteous and holy unless he fell and then was redeemed by God himself. God could not just put his spirit inside and then we go on from there. The things that man has gone through were necessary to complete the man. God wanted us to be free to choose life. Man had to make an independent decision to choose life over death and good over evil. Choice with the knowledge of evil and the acceptance of redemption changed something in the essence of man. It changed his nature and character. He became a creature that is different from the one that was created at the beginning. And this is exactly what God was after. Man, being granted the privilege to live eternally after the fall and after his redemption, was a different man entirely compared to the same man being given eternal life before the fall and before the redemption. So totally different who we are and who we will be, having been redeemed and having passed through this painful transition age called this world and ultimately being with him forever, evil being utterly and completely and forever vanquished. Something will have been accomplished in us and in our relationship with God that never could have happened. It's true. We are going somewhere, and the destiny is mind-boggling.
God of light, hear our cry. Send God by.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there are people who will tell you why your solution won't work and what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. And you say, okay, what's your solution? Well, I don't have one. Well, I know that many atheists, what drives them is a desire for truth and reality. And they will say, look, I just can't believe it. It's not true. I just want to say on the flip side, though, that if you take God out of the picture, there is no hope. If you take God out of the picture, there is no possible meaning to human suffering. It's just a freak accident that we're here and freak accident that things happen as they do. And ultimately, we're just another level of animal. So I understand some people just can't intellectually grasp or spiritually grasp how there can be a God or how they can believe in him, and they've tried and haven't been able to. But I'm saying if you take God out of the equation, there is no possible answer to suffering. 866-34-TRUTH. Before we go to the phones, let me remind you that the big difficult questions are actually asked in the Bible. As I'm in the early stages of working on commentary on Job, I mean, the difficult probing questions, they're there in the Bible. God's not running from those. And God's word tells us what we need to know rather than what we want to know. And this is something I expanded on the first hour, so by all means, get online later on our website and click on The Line of Fire, and then you can listen to the full 2 hours of the show. A loving relationship with God requires freedom of choice, and our very existence is a gift from God. We're passing through this world. There is a world to come. Without that, why is there even purpose in this life? For so many suffering people, and children born, starved, sick, dead, for what? There's got to be more. There can be a redemptive side to suffering. Things that have often been the very worst things we've passed through, when we come out on the other side, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Sometimes said to say our sin is the cause of our suffering. But a perspective I want to share with you that we often don't realize is that God is not happy with the state of the world either. It hurts him too. It hurts him too. God himself is hurt by tragedy and suffering. Jesus was even angered by it. In the words of Isaiah 63:9, in all Israel's affliction, he was afflicted. Even when he brings correction and judgment, the scripture states that he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them pain, Lamentations 3:33. He may not explain to us all the reasons for our suffering or tell us why he apparently doesn't intervene more, though to be sure, he very definitely does intervene many times, but this much is sure, he cares deeply and he's suffering with us. So what am I saying? You don't like the way the world is? Many ways, God doesn't either. In fact, excuse me, he hates certain things that take place, but he is at work for good purposes in the midst of it, and in the end, he'll bring something beautiful out of it. As expressed by Johnny Erickson Tata, God permits what he hates to achieve what he loves. There is purpose and meaning to life, and one day it'll all make sense, and it'll all be worth it. But you take God and his purposes out of the picture, what do you have? Just absolute random suffering? No silver lining? No future hope? You know, you might say, I'm just upset with the suffering. Well, God is too. Mark 1:41, some manuscripts read that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the leper. Now, many other places it says he was moved with compassion, but many argue that the best textual reading is that he was moved with anger and healed the man. So you say, well, why was he angry? Well, I like what Robert Gulick, New Testament scholar, said. The anger must stem from the setting of the illness and what it represented as a distortion of God's creature by the forces of evil. Therefore, Jesus' anger is a righteous anger that recognizes the work of the evil one in the sick as well as the possessed. So when Jesus saw this man in his suffering and disfigurement, he saw it as a terrible distortion of God's intent for the human race, a satanic distortion. And it moved him to anger and then to an act of healing, which is why Jesus spent so much time healing the sick. He was pointing towards God's ideal for humanity. And it's through Jesus that God enters into our suffering, bearing our pain, carrying our disease, demonstrating his love, dying for our sins. You want to blame God for your suffering, yet he's here, standing right next to you, pouring out himself to death so that you and I can be freed from bondage and live forever. You know, the one thing you conclude is like, okay, I don't get this, but he's obviously not at fault. I don't understand this, but if his son came into the world to suffer and die for us, and he enters into this hell with us, he's obviously not at fault. Pastor Tim Keller said this, if we again ask the question, why does God allow evil and suffering to continue? And we look at the cross of Jesus, we still do not know what the answer is. However, we know what the answer isn't. It can't be that he doesn't love us. It can't be that he's indifferent or detached from our condition. God takes our misery and suffering so seriously that he was willing to take it on himself. And that's why John Stott, who just went to be with the Lord, what about the age of 90, said, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. So there's been a terrible fall, but total redemption will come. And look at the price of our redemption, the blood of the Son of God. So God agrees that things are messed up, and he's done something about it. We just have to trust him that this was the only way to arrive at our final destination. And along the way, God comforts us in the midst of our suffering, despair, depression, bereavement, hopelessness, and sorrow. He brings very real peace, hope, solace, purpose, and joy. And by forgiving our sins through the Messiah's own blood, he teaches us how to forgive others. And that brings liberation from bitterness and revenge. These are some thoughts from Scripture about God and the problem of suffering. Carl in New York City, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless you. Thank you.
I'm hearing on the feedback on the phone.
Yes, I'm hearing it too. Do you have your radio right. Turned down?
All my radios are off. I'm on the phone. Sorry.
All right, well, we'll do our best to hear you.
Okay. I just wanted to say that God in the Book of Job, which is one of my favorite books as well, Job's wife, when she says to him, curse God and die, I think that's it applies to all of us in a way.
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
I think God is trying to show us that through our sin self, the inclination is to turn our back on him, and that we should not. And through the example of Job, it's proved that he will reward us through our patience towards him.
Yeah, you know, and Carl, the point you make is such a profoundly important point. This was being played out, in a sense, before the universe. Is it possible that someone would serve God without an ulterior motive? Serve God even if they had nothing, even if it seemed that they lost everything, would they still serve him? And Satan, according to the Lord, is inciting the Lord to move him to destroy Job without a cause. And God says to Satan, do you see he's still holding on to his integrity? And
absolutely.
Then his wife turns around and says, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? So
yes.
The
yes.
Very thing that God commends him for and that so stands out is the very thing that his wife is challenging and attacking. And
absolutely.
That's how it plays out, isn't it? I mean, that's the ultimate battle, to try to get us on one level or another to curse God, to disbelieve him, to say he's guilty of evil, to say he's not who he says he is, to say he's not there, and just to take leave of it. But no, please go ahead, Carl.
I was just going to say briefly to add to what you're saying. Also, with Bert Ehrman, the man that you debated, the professor, I think these people, the atheists, and you know, other people that really downgrade the magnificence of our God and Jesus Christ, I think these people are actually an amplification of Job's wife in our world today.
Yeah, and you know, can I say something else, Carl, is that when I debated Professor Ehrman and got to have lunch with him that day, and, you know, we chatted and just interacted as, you know, biblical scholars from different perspectives and from our different perspectives of faith or non-faith. But reading his book and then listening in the debate, it was clear to me, and he expresses it, you know, as he lost his faith, he seemed hurt and angry that God didn't come through for him at a certain time in life. There seemed to be a very real anger because his father died of cancer and wasn't healed. And he talks about how shattering that was in his book. And he mentions people coming to anoint him with oil and praying and nothing happened. And you realize you can go through these critical points and throw out the one source of life and hope you have, the one thing you can hang on to that might have an answer, that might get you through, or you could let go of it. For what? And everything is lost. You say, well, I'm just holding on to my integrity. Well, there's a deeper integrity that says, I will not deny God based on the circumstances that surround me. Carl, we share love for the book of Job in common. Hopefully a few years from now, my commentary will be out and you can get one to read. God bless you, man. Thanks for weighing in. All right.
Thank you.
More to come, friends. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We have been talking about, to me, the greatest question, the greatest faith issue, the greatest problem that can be raised, the problem of suffering and the goodness of God. We've spent now almost 2 hours on this, 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call as always. You can listen to the entire 2 hours on our website later today. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You'll also find a link to my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, where we got into this with real seriousness for 2 hours. And I believe it's eye-opening, life-giving debate for you to watch. You can watch it free online, or you can order the DVD very inexpensively. All right, let me try to grab a couple more calls before we're done. Mary Ann in Sarasota, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes. Am I on?
You are finally on, Marianne.
Okay,
thanks for your patience.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your program so much, and I'm a new supporter of yours, and I love the truth that you say. And the thing is that I have had, my family and I have had really, literally a Job's life.
Oh, my.
My husband and I were saved. We gave our lives to the Lord in 1972. After that, everything bad happened. And I've been saved 40 years. And the things that have happened have been, we had two homes burn. We had two big floods in our house, two separate ones. And then the illness that my husband had. He had brain disease, and he, he died in 1997. My son, my older son, now has that same brain disease, and is in a convalescent home.
How old is he?
Frank had brain surgery, but there was nothing that they could do.
And how old is he?
My son Jeff died just a couple years ago, 47 years old, unexpected.
Mm.
I was in a coma in 2009. And it's taken me three years now, for me to recover. But you know what? Through every situation that happened, Frank's brain surgery, even my son's illness now, he's 50 years old. God, each time, and even when my son Jeff died a couple years ago, God gave me just the most presence. Because each time I cried out to him, but you know what? It's not in what I do. I'm not putting any kind of, raising myself up with some kind of a glory. I want to give God all the glory. He came in literally and helped me and my family so much. Our children were younger. They've suffered through my husband's illness and now with Jim. But you know what? God is faithful. He will let us know his presence. He has proved it to me time after time after time. And when I was in a coma, they didn't think I would live, but the prayers of my church and my prayers, God answered. God brought me through. The doctors say, I'm a miracle woman. They're saying it. Now, that has nothing to do with anything else, but that God has done this.
Yeah, and
God,
Marianne,
glory.
Yeah,
I give him glory forever for this, Lord.
Your words, let me just say this only because time is short. Your words carry a massive amount of weight because you've passed through things that are many people's worst nightmare. And here you're saying that even though God didn't intervene to stop the burning of the house or the brain cancer, for whatever reason he didn't intervene, somehow he made himself real to you.
An
ultimate lesson from the book of Job is that a personal encounter with God is ultimately what we need. You know, Corrie Ten Boom famously said, now I know from experience that Jesus' light is stronger than the deepest darkness, and that there's pit so deep, but that God is deeper still. Marianne, thank you for standing with us, and all the more just knowing who you are and what you've passed through. That means
it's
so much
pleasure.
To us.
Thank you so much.
May the Lord use your words to bring hope to many. God bless you. Thank you.
And your words, too.
Thank you, Marianne. I appreciate that. Boy, to proclaim the faithfulness of God after going through that, extraordinary. I want to grab one more call. Ernie in Houston, Pennsylvania, we're real short on time, but I do want to hear your story briefly.
Okay, Dr. Brown, first I want to say thank you for everything you're doing, you know, in your ministry and everything. It's really touched my heart, my family's heart. And what I want to do is I want to encourage people. We've been through, you know, the mill up and down, involved in ministry and the hurts, even when we do the right thing. Sometimes it happens. Bottom line is long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, absolutely.
And I have these questions written down. As I heard that story of the little boy, I mean, we almost lost our daughter. And, you know, these questions I have written down in my thing about those times of adversities. How do I respond to it?
Yeah.
How should I respond to it? Am I learning from it? And does my response demonstrate faith and the love for God and for others? Christ-like character, values, commitment, priorities, etc. And how can God use this in my life? And this is a tool as we take our stepping stones in our walk, you know, the stumbling and the things. I used to always think that it must be something I'm doing wrong. And then I realized sometimes that's not the case.
Absolutely.
But what I think is so important for everybody who's in a time of suffering is to get this in their head and never forget it. The power of fasting and that powerful spiritual discipline that Christians need to do.
Yeah. And you know,
bring
Ernie,
the Holy Spirit on us and transform our lives.
Yeah, let me just say this. You know, and when there are times when we're too battered and bruised to even think of fighting, that's when you have to ask those questions you're asking, okay, if this is a chapter in my life and I'm going to look back on it later. How am I going to get through this? How am I going to respond? And then the bigger question, how can God ultimately turn this? First, to bring healing in my own life, but then to bring blessing to others. Hey, Ernie, thank you for sharing what you shared. Look, these calls today, many of these callers over these last 2 hours have suffered a lot and gone through a lot, and some are in the midst of it right now and yet saying God is good. It's not because we are living in denial. It's because we found a deeper and higher reality, God himself, the Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, working in ways that human words just can't describe. Friends, tonight I'll be in Phoenix, Wednesday night, tomorrow night, Phoenix Roosevelt Community Church, doing a lecture on what the Bible does and doesn't say about homosexuality. We'll be taking your questions afterwards. So join us if you got questions about where, when, go to AskDrBrown.org. It's right on the homepage. Remember our special resource offer today, my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is must reading on the critical social moral issue of our day. A Queer Thing Happened to America. We've reduced the price and added in free my 2-hour DVD debate with Harry Knox on a Christian response to homosexuality. He's a gay activist. We'll pay the postage, too, for all of it. So call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, God is trustworthy. One thing you can depend on, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, God is trustworthy. He is good. And if you lean on him, he will see you through.